If you will turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13. So thankful for everyone who's here this morning. It's been such an encouraging morning getting to worship God with you all and singing these songs. I thank Brother Nick for leading us in the songs and Brother Andy for his words as we remember the Lord's death around the table. And for those who've read from the scripture already and also led prayers and just everything that's been done this morning, our prayer and our plea is that it's pleasing in the sight of God. But I have been encouraged and I hope that you have been as well. I want to take you to Mark chapter 13 for just a second because there's a couple of things I want to just draw attention to before we go where we want to go in Matthew chapter 25. There's so many characters that I could talk about in the Andy Griffith Show that have interesting stories attached to them, but there's one that keeps showing up, and it's just kind of funny. The more I thought about it, the more I realized every time he shows up, he plays the exact same role, and he always is guilty of the exact same thing, and that's Asa. Asa is an old man that shows up in the Andy Griffith Show for a couple of different episodes, and just about every time he shows up, he is a night guard. He is a watchman, either for Ben Weaver's department store or for the bank. And in both of those occasions, the store or the bank is being robbed or going to be robbed. And Asa's reputation is that he's always asleep. He's always asleep. And so when the store is being robbed, it's being robbed under his nose. And when the bank is being robbed, essentially it's being robbed under his nose. Because he's asleep and he doesn't see the one who is coming to take what is to be taken. You know, there's similar stories about that in the pages of Scripture. For instance, in Mark chapter 13, it reminds us that we have a desperate need to stay awake because it is at night when the thief comes. In Mark chapter 13, of course, we're talking about in reference to the day of the Lord. There's an encouragement in the pages of Scripture for us to be prepared, for us to be ready. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But I want you to look at Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 32. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 in a text where it's talking about no one knowing the day or the hour. It says concerning that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 33, therefore be on guard and keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he suddenly come and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Much the same way we have the message of Paul writing to the brethren of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to the same sentiment there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24. I told you we're going to spend some time in another parable this morning, and it is the parable of the 10 virgins. And actually, as I was sitting there this morning, I remembered I preached on the parable of the 10 virgins just this past year, and I had completely forgotten all about it. This is not that sermon. We're going to focus it from a different perspective this morning. I want to focus on something completely different. I approached it from a different perspective. The message is still the same, but I just want you to notice the connection between 25 and chapter 24. Chapter 24 is going to spend a great deal of time discussing this same idea of stay awake. The purpose in chapter 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins, the 13th verse summing up this parable says this: watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour. It's just amazing how many times that is emphasized in chapter 24. In chapter 24, beginning in verses 29 through verses 31, talking about the Son of Man coming, at a time that's going to be unexpected and the manner in which he's going to come. In verses 32, it talks about heaven and earth passing away, but the word of the Lord is not going to pass away. Again, just kind of picturing this time in which the Lord is going to return. Verse 36, though, concerning the day or the hour, emphasizing again what we already have had repeated for us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and Mark chapter 13, this idea that is very humbling is something that should cause us to open our eyes and to be aware of the reality. It's that the Lord is coming, which is much of the message of chapter 25, by the way, but he's coming at a day and an hour that no one knows. Chapter 24 and verse 36. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. What would that emphasize? What do you think he's going to emphasize in chapter 25? Well, he's going to emphasize the idea that because you know these two things, he's coming, and he's coming at an unexpected time. All it does is emphasize the necessity, the desperate need to be prepared. But he continues on in verse 37 of chapter 24. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, what would he have done? He would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I'm going to continue reading, beginning verse 45 there to the end of the chapter. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like someone who's filling their house with the times that God has entrusted them. Someone who's doing good. Someone who is being a good steward of the things that God has blessed them with. But he continues in verse 47. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he doesn't know. And he will cut him in pieces, put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's just interesting, this huge long text from about the middle of chapter 24 to the end of chapter 24 and into chapter 25. It's just emphasizing this very general principle. The Lord's coming back. He's coming back at an unexpected time. Stay awake. Just stay awake. And what's interesting, when we come into keep your finger there in Matthew 24, Matthew 20, 25, it's interesting when you get over into the letter that's written to Titus, and we quoted part of this, or just referenced part of this this morning, but we talk about it really all the time. Just because of the power of the words that are mentioned here, Paul writing to Titus. You know, we emphasize quite a few times that the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God is a teacher. It teaches us three things. We've emphasized those before, but I'm going to read them to you now. The grace of God in verse 11 of Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for, here's the part I want you to focus on this morning, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. I've never highlighted this before, but it's just amazing, just as I'm sitting here reading this and thinking about the things he's telling us to do, or that grace teaches us to do, to renounce ungodliness, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, and to wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's just kind of interesting that after mentioning these three things, and that last one being anxiously waiting or looking for the Savior to come, he reminds us, beginning in verse 14, why he's worthy of our anxious anticipation. And he gives a description of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Why should we wait for him? Why should we anxiously await his appearing? It's because he gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. It's because he's the only reason that we are anything. Peter draws that out. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people. By the grace, by the compassion, by the mercy of God, that's someone to look forward to. Or in the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, that's someone to stay awake for. You don't fall asleep waiting for somebody like that. No, that's someone who you so anxiously anticipate that you've just got the jitters sitting there waiting for them, and your body is just so hyped up, it's impossible to fall asleep because he is your Savior and Redeemer. What else could we do but stay awake for someone like that? And in chapter 24, that's what he emphasizes. He says, stay awake. And he uses this slightly negative example, which is kind of interesting to me, in verses 36 through verses 44, talking about staying awake to keep someone from breaking in. That's why I think it's so neat how he transitions that into chapter 25, where it's not just staying awake to keep somebody from doing something you don't want them to do. But in chapter 25, he starts to emphasize, I believe, God's desire for you and for me to enter in the positive side. It's not just that we stay awake because we don't want someone to break into our home. It's we stay awake because we know the door to being with Jesus is only going to be open for just but a moment. And what we most desperately desire is to be with Jesus. And so we live our lives in a constant state of preparation. We stay awake. We empty our house of all that is vile. We fill our house with all that is good. And we continually keep our eyes set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our Savior. I want to invite you to read with me beginning in chapter 25 and verse 1. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, but 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." In chapter 24, he uses these words, "Don't be caught unaware," verse 39, "like Noah in the days of," like the people in the days of Noah. Verse 42, "stay awake." Verse 43, "those who stayed awake kept the thief from coming in." Verse 44, "You must be ready." And now in verse 13, he reemphasizes, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour." I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm just going to just jump straight this morning to some of the relevance behind this parable, to some of the application behind this parable, some of the things that we need to make sure that we are aware of, just to remind ourselves and emphasize in our own lives the need to constantly, day in and day out, stay awake, stay prepared, and to watch for Lord. You know, I told you in chapter 25, to me, as I'm coming into this text out of chapter 24, in chapter 24 I see, watch so that thieves don't break in and steal. Chapter 25 is the really encouraging side of that, because it's watch so that you can go be with your God. Enter in. It's the more positive, the more uplifting aspect of that. And it's just kind of amazing the promise, first of all, the opportunity that we have to be with God. I say this all the time, but I think it makes a good point. It's one of those Naaman moments for me. You know, Naaman was so upset when he was told you can be rid of your leprosy, that it wasn't really the way he wanted it to be done, but the people around him came to him and said, look, just be thankful there's a message of salvation at all. I'm going to tell you something. For you and I to have the opportunity of being with God is amazing in and of itself. The fact that there is a message of salvation, the fact that there is a door to be opened where we can walk through to be eternally with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I mean, that's awesome. It is absolutely amazing. And in John chapter 14, before Jesus left this earth, while he was still here in his earthly ministry, I just want you to notice the encouragement behind what he has to say here to his disciples. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says this. Just think about the encouragement behind this as he's speaking to you and I too, as we're now coming into his text, we're now coming into his word, what he's revealed to us of the Holy Spirit, the promises therein. He says this in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And that's amazing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this life and hung on the cross for the sake of our sins, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Like Adam emphasized when he mentioned this text, when he was here, there's plenty of room for you. I've made room for you. I've gone to prepare a place, and I'm coming, and I'm going to take you home to be with me. Coming back to the parable of Matthew chapter 25, the bridegroom's coming, and he's going to take those who are ready to go with him through the door. He has prepared a place for those who are watching, for those who are ready, for those who are awake, for those who are prepared. He has prepared a place for those who will come to. And when he comes again, he's going to take us there. You know, it's just kind of interesting too. You know, the text says a lot of things about when Jesus is going to come again. It emphasizes over and over and over again the fact that he will come again. I mean, right there in John chapter 14, the implication is there in verse 3 when he says, I'm going to prepare a place and then I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you back. I'm going to take you there with me, the place that I've prepared for you. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 7, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so, amen. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Christopher read for us this morning from Thessalonians, the passage about the coming of the day of the Lord. And it's interesting, let's go back to that text for just a second in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just notice the encouraging way in which Paul is writing to this. He's encouraging his brethren. It seems that he's answering a misunderstanding that maybe those who have fallen asleep before the Lord comes will miss out on being with God. He's correcting that misunderstanding, and he does it by going into talking about how actually those who are dead in Christ will rise first. But in verse 16, he says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and the voice of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive then, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And what he says here in verse 18 is what I believe he's also hinting at too in chapter 25. There is a warning there. There is an admonishment there. But there's an invitation to enter in. I think he's saying encourage one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He's not abandoning those who are his. He didn't come to this earth and live for so many years and train and then teach and to prepare disciples and to prepare the way of the kingdom and then establish the church with promise upon promise and upon promise and then abandon people. You know, sadly, sometimes I think we convince ourselves of that as we're not seeing any of these fulfillments come true right now in this moment, kind of like the people of Egypt. You know, God brought the people out of Egypt and all the way they were continually thinking that they just needed to go back. They thought they had it better then. They lost sight of the fact that God's word was going to come true. He says here in verse 18, encourage one another with these words, I am coming. I'm coming back. I want to highlight just again very quickly, the invitation has been made universally. But as Matthew chapter 25 highlights, preparations have to be made. There were five foolish virgins and there were five wise virgins. And what distinguished one from the other was how they prepared. It was how they utilized what they needed to do in order to prepare for the bridegroom's coming. Some had plenty of oil, and the others didn't. The invitation was for all, but some had improperly prepared. When we think about this as it comes into the context of what we're talking about, you know, I think the immediate context suggests that what he's talking about is that through the blood of Christ and through entry into the church, the Lord's kingdom, this invitation is universally met. Obviously, the invitation is for the whole world to come to Christ, but the opportunity to walk through that door is given only to those who are his. I mean, that's just biblical foundation number one. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about that, but Jesus said in John 3:16, one of the verses in the Bible class, for God so loved the world, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the passages that give the expectations, all those that we talk about in Scripture. Well, actually, they're in John chapter 14. I am the way and truth and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It is available. The door is open and available only to those who are in Christ. But there is a very important principle that needs to be laid down here. And it goes back to what we talked about in Bible class and what we talked about this morning. There is an expectation, even as one who has entered into the kingdom of God, that I prepare myself for the day when the door will be open to eternity. And if I'm found that day unprepared, the door will be shut. I think it heightens an awareness that we each ought to have for preparing ourselves for that day. In Luke chapter 22, just flip over there very quickly, and then we'll come right back. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54, it's just kind of interesting, you know, just the way the text reads here. In Luke chapter 22, it says, in talking about Jesus is going to be arrested, and Peter, of course, is there, and he is going to have denied Jesus in verse 54. He denies Jesus later down in this text, but in verse 54, I just think it's interesting, and I don't think there's anything spiritually implied in this text, only I want to make a spiritual principle out of it. They seized him, they led Jesus away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. I don't think the Holy Spirit intends to relay any kind of message by the way that text is read. But it just makes me wonder sometimes if, you know, coming back to that, what we talked about this morning, we are Christians. We are the church. We feel safe. We feel secure. If sometimes we probably ought not. Sometimes we come into it with this mentality. Well, I belong to the church, so I must be safe. But really what we're doing in practice is we're following Jesus at a distance. That's the only reason I wanted to take you to this text for just a second. Again, not saying the Holy Spirit reveals this for any spiritual purpose. I'm just taking the language here and applying it to sometimes how we feel. We're Christians, but how closely are you following Jesus? How anxiously are you anticipating Him? How concerned are you about watching for Him, about staying awake in your spiritual life, about emptying your house and then filling your house back in with things that are of God? Or are you just kind of following Jesus at an arm's length? Am I just following Jesus at an arm's length? He's something that I like to claim and to feel satisfied and secured in. But really, as far as Him having changed my life, there's not a whole lot that I can claim. Or allowing Him to change my life, there's really not a whole lot that I can claim. Coming back into our text in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Christ is going to come in an unexpected hour. And one of the things that this text emphasizes is when He comes, the door is going to be shut. He's going to come, the door is going to be shut. I mean, just think about what He's emphasizing in chapter 24, 25. He's coming, you won't know when, and when He comes, the door is going to be shut. You know, we live this life that's just full of so many opportunities. We mess up, we get back right. You know, even in regards to our sin as Christians, He writes to us so that we may not sin. But thankfully, and praise God, if we do, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And we are able to confess those sins and repent of those things. And we are able to receive that forgiveness. And so we express thankfulness in all of our prayers on a daily basis, the fact that God is compassionate, that God is full of mercy, and that God extends to us His grace. But this text reminds us that one of these days that door is going to be shut. That's a scary thought. And I think He intends for it to be both a scary thought and a encouraging thought. Number one, the invitation is yours. You can have it. You get to choose. Will you enter in to be with Jesus? Will you make the choices that lead to that sanctification by the blood of Jesus Christ? Will you come to Him and allow Him to purify your life? Will you rid of your life of all that is evil and wicked and vile? Will you fill your life with all that is good? If you will commit to that and be faithful to that endeavor, the door will be open and you're going to walk right through. But we have to be careful that we not lose sight of the warning that's given here, that's given in Mark, that's given in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is going to come. He's going to open the door. And thankfully, we get the opportunity to walk through. But if we are found asleep, door's going to be shut. Verse 11, afterward, these other virgins came back and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. It's a very a powerful reminder. Christ has gone to prepare a place. He's gone to prepare a place and He's left this universal invitation. For those who would come to Him, you can go in to be with God. That's amazing. And the promise is followed with this. One of these days, I'm coming back. You're not going to know when, but I'm coming back and I'm coming back to get you. I'm coming back. And I'm coming back for those who are mine, for those who are anxiously awaiting my return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through the end of the chapter highlights this idea of wrath for those who are not those who have obeyed the gospel. But I want you to notice the end of this text. I'm going to jump right into verse 7. Right in the middle of it. Now, I'm not going to read the whole series here, but he says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, that's the part we tend to focus on, just that scary idea that for those who do not obey the gospel, there is going to be the wrath of God. But think about this too in verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Will you be one who marvels at Jesus, or one who cowers in fear at his unexpected or unannounced arrival? Because you know you weren't ready. Jesus is coming for a group of people identified by this. He's coming for those who have chosen to believe and to marvel at the glory of his might. Certainly he is worthy, isn't he? Going back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the end of that chapter. Those who are waiting for the blessed hope. Who is he? Who is the foundation of this hope? He's the Redeemer of our souls. He's the Son of God himself. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, and he gave his only begotten Son. He is worthy of our constant expectation and anticipation. And so there are things we need to watch. How do we watch for Jesus? First of all, we watch with confidence that he's coming. And the anticipation to see him, that struggle that Paul had. I want to go be with God, but I know you need me here too. What he wanted more was to be with God. What he knew he needed to do was to be with people. Just kind of gives us the mentality that each one of us should have. Who do you want to be with? Where do you want to be more than any other place that you could be? I want to be with God. I want to be with God. Watch for him with constant expectation and excitement. Watch for him through the opportunities that God gives you each and every single day. You get to prove in that moment when opportunity presents itself, whether it be to teach someone the gospel, to help someone who is in need, to help a brother out who needs help with something, to offer a word of encouragement. When presented with opportunities to fill our houses, whether or not we do it is determined by whether we are in constant watchfulness. Watch through your opportunities. Watch through your worship. How are you here this morning? How have you worshiped? Have you worshiped God with your whole heart? Or have you been sitting here thinking this is just a constant burden? I can't believe we're here for 3 whole hours. Has it been a burden? Or has it been a joy? Have you given it your everything? Have you sung with understanding? Have you listened to the prayers being prayed? Have you flipped through your Bible with a desire to draw nearer to God through his word, to have a life that is changed, being transformed into the image of God? Have you been watchful with your worship? Are you watchful in your homes? As you face that moment of temptation while you are by yourself, do you remember who you are watching for and allow that to deliver you from your moment of temptation? Are you watching for God by drawing near to him through his word? I have hidden your word on my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you watching and staying awoke through prayer? Matthew chapter 24. Don't be caught unaware. Stay awake. Know that he's coming. He's coming at an hour that you do not expect, and I believe that's the wisdom of God at work there, because God knows what we do. I wait If I know there's a deadline and I know where that deadline is, I'm going to wait till the deadline draws near and then I'm going to do what I need to do in that moment. God wants to see our love demonstrated and manifest in lives that are given completely to Him. No one knows the day or the hour, but He's coming. When that door opens, will you walk through with the bridegroom who is Christ? Or will you be found wanting while the door is shut? I'm actually going to conclude this lesson with the message from this morning's first sermon. Empty your house and then fill your house and then keep your eyes set on Jesus. He's coming back, and for those of us who will marvel at that, it'll be a glorious day. So let's walk in light of that. Maybe it is that you're here this morning and you are not yet a child of God. I mentioned just very briefly that the invitation to come into Christ is a universal invitation. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He wants you to come into Him, and His desire for you eternally is to be with Him. He wants to be your God, Revelation 21, and He wants you to be His people. He wants to live with you for all of eternity in the place that He has prepared for you, and He is inviting you just as He has invited all of us. Won't you come? Won't you commit your ways to Him? Won't you be baptized and have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ by accessing His grace through faith? Will you repent of your life, confess Him as Lord, and commit to being faithful all the days of your life? He'll walk with you. We'll walk with you. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?